Your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 7. John chapter 7. Look what Jesus says in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world cannot hate you. Jesus is speaking to His brothers. The Roman Catholic Church says that Jesus had no brothers. Even though His brothers are mentioned many times in the New Testament. The reason why they say that He had no brothers is because they overvalue the intercession of saints. They think that saints are praying for them, and so they wind up making heroes out of saints. And they also overvalue celibacy. The idea that someone who has never had sex is a little closer to God. And because of these mistakes in their understanding of things, they have decided that the Virgin Mary was always a virgin and never had sex with her husband. Now, that's their idea. Now, the truth is, she was a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. But after that, she had other children. And the way we know this is because the Bible says so. We're not guessing. We're not assuming. We're not just taking one side instead of another side. We're just believing what the Bible actually says. The Bible says that Jesus had brothers. And if you will accept that, if you'll just accept what the Bible says, that Jesus had brothers, mentioned many times, even tells us their names, and then you'll see something truly valuable in your understanding of what Jesus was doing, and especially what He's saying here. He's talking to His brothers. And He says to His brothers, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now, if you read this whole chapter, you'll find out that these brothers were not only goading Jesus, giving Him a little bit of a trouble. They were scorning Him a little bit. They were pushing Him. Perhaps they resented Him. It shows that they had some ulterior motives in what they said. They said, go on to Jerusalem. So if you really are the Christ, go on. Go show yourself. I mean, if you really are the Christ, go. Why are you waiting? Why are you holding off? Why are you staying here? Are you afraid? Now, these are His brothers. They were raised with Him. Now, why would they have that attitude? Why would they be irritated by this man who obviously had not done them any wrong? Well, you have to ask yourself, why did Joseph's brothers hate him? I'll tell you why, because they're evil. That surprise you? You're evil. You find yourself despising people that you shouldn't despise. You find yourself thinking you're better than other people that you're not really better than. You find yourself making bad, poor judgments all the time, constantly. And these brothers made poor judgments. They were justifying their own envy. They were justifying their own selfishness when they looked at Jesus Christ as if He were doing something wrong to them. I imagine Jesus was the favorite of His mother. I just imagine that. Just like Joseph was the favorite of his father. Now, is that a good reason to hate Him? No, it is not a good reason to hate Him. It might be natural, it might be understandable. You might say, I can really sympathize with that. Maybe you have a sibling you think was the favorite one and you were always, you know, left behind or whatever. I don't know. You know your own situation. But they did not have a right to hate Jesus. They had no right to treat Jesus like that. Just like Joseph's brothers had no right to treat Joseph like that. Especially did they not have the right to sell Him into slavery. Right? Well, these brothers started goading Jesus, saying, all right, you're holding back. Why not? Why don't you go? If you really are the Christ, what are you afraid of? Go on down there! And they should have known He was in danger of His life. It says so right there in the chapter. He was in danger of His life, and they said, go on, go on! If you're the Christ, go on! You're afraid, aren't you? You're afraid to die. Jesus said, my time is not yet come. I'm not afraid. It's just that my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. You might ought to be real careful. You know that God can take you away any moment. And He has every right to. And every reason to. He has every right to and every reason to take you away right now. You're a sinner? Ooh, you better walk softly. That's really not my message. Let's move on. Let me show you, I'm going to show you four things out of this passage and see if I can get to a decent conclusion on it. I want you to notice Jesus' discernment, what He had observed for 30 years, that the works of the world are evil. Then I'm going to show you Jesus' reaction that He testified of it. Then Jesus' attitude saying, me it hateth and I don't mind. And then, of course, Jesus' disappointment with His brothers that the world cannot hate them. All right, look at first Jesus' discernment. Jesus lived as the Son of God, filled with the Spirit from His mother's womb, obviously, begotten by God. The very existence of Jesus is divinity. It's God. This is God in the flesh. I don't understand the Trinity, but I make no apologies for it. I believe what the Bible says about it. And Jesus, the Christ, being human, but was also God. And God walked around on this earth in the form of a servant. He was born not as a prince, but born in a poor, lowly family. Born actually and laid in a manger His very first night, amazingly enough. Humbled Himself. He worked as a carpenter, first as a carpenter apprentice, and then as a carpenter himself, He was called the carpenter. He actually worked on other people's stuff. And He built and He labored and He made His humble living that way. But all the while, doesn't say a whole lot about what He was doing. Apparently He hadn't started His ministry yet. All that while, He was observing. He was looking. He was saying, all right, I see that, and I see that, and that person over there is doing that, and I see this. And you can see how he was observing. You know something? You'd learn a lot if you just observe. Just start paying attention to people. Just don't glare at them. Just observe. Don't even stare. Just observe. Just pay attention to what people are doing. Pay attention to how people are acting. Learn some things about... And you know something? You can come up to some conclusions. You can have a little bit of discernment. Jesus discerned the people that came into His shop. Jesus discerned the way His brothers acted. Jesus discerned the way the ministers in front of the synagogue were acting. Jesus was paying attention. Did you know that somebody's observing you today? Somebody's observing this world today. And they have a little bit of understanding. These are people, persons, who have understanding. They know your motives. They know what's going through your head. When you act, you might be able to fool somebody else, but somebody knows. You know, I've heard psychiatrists give explanations for things. You might ought to be real careful sharing your dreams with other people because psychiatrists think they know what they mean. And you know, I can't prove that they're wrong. Maybe they do mean. I had this book. I've got a book. I probably still have it somewhere. My wife's gotten rid of most of my books, put them in boxes, and I've got to store them out in my shop because she didn't have enough room in the house to put them up. But I got a lot of books, and I got this one book that tells you how to read somebody else's signature, their handwriting. You can tell a person's personality by the handwriting. And I'm studying my own handwriting, and I realize I'm really a slob, a horrible person. And so I just said, I'm going to put this book up because I don't like this book. Did you know people know a lot about you just by observing you? Did you know that God is also observing you and seeing how you are and knows what your actual motivations are? And did you know that Jesus, when He spent 30 years living in this world as a humble servant, He started noticing something about the world and His discernment was that it is evil. Do you have any questions about that? Do you realize that this world is evil? You know what God said in Genesis chapter 6? That He looked at the world and He saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually all the days of his life. They're just evil from the day they're born and all the end, all eternal life. And it grieved him in his heart. And so here's Jesus saying, I see the world and I see that they're evil. Do you really have any questions about that? Does this cause you to doubt anything? I mean, have you not made that same observation? Can't you not look at this world and say, it is evil? But come to some more conclusion. Have a little more discernment. If this world is evil, and it is, this world is evil. Just think about the abortions that are done in this world. All for convenience. I know that there are some exceptional cases, but if you just ignore all the exceptional cases, rape, incest, life of the mother, all that stuff, just ignore all of those, and it doesn't hardly take any percentage of the actual abortions performed all over the world. And let me tell you something, the United States is extremely guilty, but not nearly as guilty as the other nations in the world. The average woman in Russia has 6 abortions in her lifetime. That's the average. 1.5 million abortions every year in this country. Probably well over 30 million abortions every year. Why? Because people are evil. That's why. You know what? If God looks down upon us and says, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to find out what I can see. Let me look. And He looks at the great state of Texas and says, why did they install a lottery? Ask yourself why. Why did these Republican senators up there install a lottery in this state? Because they're such cowards, they won't raise taxes and they want to do stuff, so they decide to set up a lottery. You know what a lottery is, right? It's an enticement for poor people. They give them a pipe dream and let poor people go buy, and they do. I've watched them. I go into the stores. They're buying things. They're buying these things, $10, $20. Some people are spending hundreds of their dollars every single month for the pipe dream of making $350 million. Well, now you say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with gambling. Well, more power to you. God does. It's greed. It's covetousness. It's no fruit whatsoever. All it does is cause vice. Even the city of Las Vegas calls themselves Sin City. They know better. They know exactly what we're talking about. Maybe God doesn't have the opinion you have about you. You look at this world and you say, well, it's not so bad. Really? This world is evil. And you ought to be able to put two and two together. Can you connect the dots? If this world is evil, what's it waiting for? Judgment. That's what's coming. The world is ripe for judgment. It's coming. And don't think that God's going to judge all those and not judge us. Look at the evil in your own neighborhood. Look at the evil in our own hearts. Look at the evil in our own actions. Have you ever sold a used car? I wonder if you knew God observing you and the way you sold that new car, that used car, whether He'd be pleased with the way you did it. You see, because Jesus was observing when they sold their used cars. And He said, this world is evil. And it is evil. You do your best. You ought to do your best. But you ought to recognize that this world is evil in every instance. In every single area of our lives, this world is evil. They've got so much, there are so many things that are evil. When Jesus looked at the hypocrisy of the most religious, He said it's evil. It's horrible. He couldn't stand it. He just couldn't put up with it. It was just sickening to Him. Their ulterior motives and everything. We were talking this morning about doctors and how when money gets involved and doctors become more important, it's more important to them to make a good living and to have lots of money. All the corruption that comes in and where it comes in this way and that way. And people, they actually prescribe stuff that they shouldn't because it'll make them more money. You know what they call 10,000 lawyers at the bottom of the sea? Good start. Thievery and fornication and drunkenness. Corruption, conniving, every single where you look. This world is evil. Jesus saw it and He testified of it. Jesus saw it. You think he can't decide? You think there's some gray area where He's having a hard time figuring out whether it's really bad or not? You have that problem. He doesn't. If it's a gray area, it's bad. Walk away from it. Gray areas are by definition bad. You don't drink gray water. Say amen. That's true. Gray area, it's bad. Walk away from it. If there's a question about it, walk away. That's what the Bible says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't know it's right, then don't do it. It's that simple. This world calls evil good and calls good evil. It's so topsy-turvy, it's so upside down, and they act like they're the moralists. I saw a famous atheist on television just the other day saying that the Bible is full of, how did he say it? He said, stuff that's wacky and immoral. He called the Bible wacky and immoral. Boy, he's going to have to eat those words one of these days. Then what was Jesus' reaction? He says, the world hateth me because I testify of it. And you better be careful, because if you testify of it, it's going to hate you too. You see, if Jesus would have just kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been hated. He could have just not rocked the boat. Basically, sort of like what we do all the time. Just zip your mouth, don't rock the boat. Now, it didn't say he hated the world. That's not what it said. It didn't say he hated the sinners. It said he testified that it was evil. He opened his mouth and said, it's bad. You'd rather not. You'd rather not say it's bad. You'd rather just... You know, a whole lot of churches have opted that. Do you realize what they figured out that people don't like about church? They don't like the guilt trip. Don't give me a guilt trip. Don't let me come and sit in your church and you tell me what I'm doing wrong. Don't do that. Now, that's the way churches are. And they figured that out. And so now, they'll actually advertise, we won't give you a guilt trip. Do you realize that that was actually a hindrance for doctors and dentists? That doctors and dentists would give people a guilt trip. Can you imagine going to the dentist and they sit in the whole time, you know, badgering you over how badly you take care of your teeth? They get this guilt trip and you start feeling lousy. Man, well, I don't want to go to the dentist. All he does is tell me how badly I take care of my teeth. Now the actual dentist will actually advertise, we won't give you a guilt trip. We won't badger you about what you're doing wrong on your teeth. We'll just fix them. You can just ruin your teeth however you want, and we'll fix them. The Bible says there is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak. And Jesus said, you know the problem that I've got here? The world hates me. The world hates me, and why does it hate me? Because I testify about the world that it is evil. He's actually standing up and saying, that's wrong. I'll tell you what, you stand out on the street, take your finger and point and say, that's wrong. Fornication is wrong. You know what you'll get? You'll get a whole lot of people going up there and putting their finger right back in your face saying, why are you pointing your finger? Be like Bill Clinton and point the thumb. But that's exactly the problem. You know, the problem is that you're actually telling somebody your homosexuality is wrong. Your fornication and shacking up is wrong. Your abortion is wrong. Your drunkenness is wrong. Your marijuana is wrong. Your gambling is wrong. And you do that, and then the world hates you. Oh, I got news for you. If you do that, the world's going to hate you. I don't mean they're going to shy away from you. I mean they are going to hate you. Stand up in the middle of a Mexico square and tell them they should not be bowing down to images. Now that's what God said. But they'll hate the messenger. God said they shouldn't be bowing down to images. God said that. And if you don't tell them, you didn't do your job. I want you to know that when you stand up and say homosexuality is a sin, That's not a hate crime. Pretty soon they're going to put you in jail for doing it. Like they're doing in Canada, I heard. I heard somebody's in Canada's in jail right now for saying that homosexuality is a sin. And don't let them fool you into thinking that love and sex are the same thing. It's not. It's not an indictment of who you love. The Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor, not have sex with him. There's a big difference. But they'll tell you that. You're upset at us because we love each other. No, that's not it at all. What God said is you're not supposed to be having sex with this silly old body. The Bible says that's fornication. The Bible says that's sin. But you know they're going to call that a hate crime. And it seems to me that if something is a hate crime, it has to incorporate hate and a crime. But if there's no hate, and you shouldn't hate, and if there's no crime, and you shouldn't commit a crime, you just stand up and tell them that is sin. They will hate you. And they will commit a crime against you. Yeah, they will. They will hate you and they'll commit crimes against you. They might even throw you in jail. But it's not hate speech. It's not hate crime. It's simply telling what you know. This is what God says. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what our government says. Our government might say it's okay. You see, because homosexuality is not a crime. Fornication is not a crime. Drunkenness is not a crime, but they're all sins. It's sin. It's an offense against God. And God says, I'm not putting up with it. I'm not going to say it's okay. I'm not even going to keep my mouth shut. He that is upright in the way. That's the problem. That's where the issue comes up. Somebody gets in your way. Somebody stands up and says, that's not good behavior. That's not correct. God will not bless that. You are not a Christian if you do that. But people don't like to hear that. People don't want to know that. You know what? You know what people want? They want everyone to just tolerate everyone else. You're not allowed to say what you know. They're allowed to say what they know, but you're not allowed to say what you know. Now I want you to look at something else. Look at Jesus' attitude about this. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me, it hateth, because I testify of it. Now look at his attitude. He's saying, the world hates me, and I'm not all against that. Do you see his attitude? He's saying, it's not a disappointment to me that the world hates me. It has to hate me. It's inevitable that it would hate me because I'm telling them they're wrong. It's not easy to tell somebody they're wrong. Listen, when a pastor comes up to you and tells you you shouldn't be doing that, don't get upset. Don't get angry. They're just doing what they have to do. You've got to be willing to take some correction. You've got to let somebody come to you and tell you you're doing something wrong. And if they actually got the courage to go and tell you that you're doing something wrong, then you really ought to consider it's probably true. Because that's not an easy thing to do. If you think it is, go try telling somebody. In a genuine, caring way, tell somebody what they're doing wrong. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Here's God saying, you're doing wrong, and the answer is you're going to have to repent, you're going to have to change, because God is saying, I'm not changing. This is God saying that. He's saying, I'm not changing. There's no negotiation here. We're not having peace talks. What we have here is you either repent, and I'm giving you a little bit of time, you either repent or we're enemies. There's no solution. And you don't want to be an enemy of God. See, this is what God is saying. You either are going to believe like me or you're going to be my enemy. And God has every right to act like that. He did it all. All of this is His. The breath you breathe is His. He owns it. He deserves it. Every breath that you take, He deserves to be praised by. And yet, when He says, I'm not compromising, I'm not changing, you're going to have to change, you're going to get all upset, you're going to be angry, you're going to hate the messenger, somebody's going to tell you, you know what Jesus says? I don't care. You hate me? No skin off my nose. Like the one guy says, me and God, that's a majority. Just me and God. Jesus is saying, I'm okay. I'm good with God. The world's going to hate me. Now, where are you standing? What's your attitude on that? How are you for being hated? Can you handle that? I'm not getting a lot of amens on that, but you're going to have to be hated. I'm sorry. It's the way it is. Look at the next point I was going to make. I'll just skip into it and mix them all up. Jesus is disappointment. He looks at his brothers and he says, the world cannot hate you. Can you imagine parents shaking their head saying, Pastor, I don't know what to do. My boy is too popular. Looking at his son and saying, son, I just want you to know, in high school, you're way too popular. You should not be that popular. Everybody shouldn't like you. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. How come people like you so much? Something's wrong. Something's wrong because the world doesn't hate you. But he didn't just say that the world doesn't hate you. He says the world can't hate you. You've got a real problem in that you're so conformed to the world couldn't hate you if it tried. The world just likes you. They like the way, they like the jokes you tell. They like your attitude. They like the way you are. They like the way you don't bother them. You just fit. You just like a hand in a glove. It's just perfect. Peas in a pod. That's the way you are. Jesus said, I got a problem with that. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has a problem with you too if the world cannot hate you. If you are so caught up in this world and like it so much and so satisfied with your life in this world and the way you get along with everybody, if that's your way, if this is the way you are, Jesus has a problem with you. He says, I'm disappointed in my brothers. They are not hated enough. Now that seems a little strange, but this is exactly where it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is here. This is where it is. Jesus is saying, if the world is evil, you shouldn't be too comfortable with it. You know, you're going to have to be careful who you strike hands with. Who you make a yoke with. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked. Did you know that the old law said you're not allowed to yoke an ox with a donkey? And you think God really cares about oxen and donkeys? You think he's worried about the poor donkey can't keep up or the poor ox has to do all the work or I don't know. No, he's not worried about that. He's trying to teach you something. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You need to be careful about your associations. You need to be careful becoming too comfortable in the world. You need to be careful because this world is slated for judgment. And let me tell you something else. If you have too much fellowship in the world, you lose fellowship with God. You need a few enemies. You need somebody not to like you. I think you got too many friends. I think that's what Jesus is saying. You have too many friends. You need to lose a few. How? By telling the truth. Now I know there's a lot of people who in this room and others in our churches that are very good witnesses. I have been with them. I have heard them. My father-in-law is an excellent witness. Go everywhere he goes. Just, hey, do you know Jesus? Or, hey, are you saved? Hey, have you read the Bible? Hey, he's just always talking like that. And I'm really not that good at that. And so, you know, they're giving me guilt trips all the time. That's fine. I need it. But I am a little bit better at doing the other side of it. And let me tell you something. There's two sides to this. I'm trying not to point. I'm trying to learn not to point because that bothers people. Hey, let me tell you something. There is a problem. There is a problem with a gospel that just says Jesus died for you and loves you and He'll save you if you come to Him. There's a problem when you haven't told them what they've done wrong. Jesus said, God says in Isaiah chapter 50-something, says, go and publish. Tell them what they've done wrong. Tell my people what they've done wrong. You see, if you're not telling them what they've done wrong, you've only given them part of the gospel. And it's true that if all you do is deal with the positive, you have more friends. And it disappoints Jesus. He says, you've got too many friends. You're going to have some separation. There's going to have to be some conflict. There's going to have to be some friction Because if there's not, you're not doing the job. You're not right. And Jesus is saying, I'm disappointed in you if you are not separated from this world in that way. And I know what I'm saying here is hard for some of you. I know it's hard. But I'm telling you, this is Jesus' attitude. He doesn't mind being hated by the world like we do. And He's disappointed in those that the world cannot hate. You know how many people limit God as to what they're willing to give up to serve Him? They limit. They say, you know, have you ever heard salvation expressed like this? You need to invite Jesus to come into your life. I've heard that so many times. You need to invite Jesus to come into your life. And maybe that's true, but I don't think that's really what salvation is. I think that's a poor metaphor as to what salvation is. You see, because salvation is not just adding Jesus into your life. It's a choice between Jesus and your life. Salvation, the salvation experience, is not getting a boost from the Lord. Him helping you out. Him stepping in and solving your problems. That's not the salvation experience. The salvation experience is when you realize you are on the wrong side and you've got to change sides. Amen. And you have to say, I have to give up this. And I've got to give up that. You might lose some friends. Have you never lost friends for the Lord? I'm telling you, that's what salvation is. Something changes. It's called a new birth. It's called a complete radical change. Jesus says, come, follow me. He says, hate your father. Hate your mother. Forsake everything you have. What did he say to that rich young man? He said, sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. We're not talking about adding Jesus to your life. We're talking about giving your life to Jesus. Amen. It's a complete change, a radical change in your mind. And let me tell you something, you're going to have enemies. If you're a Christian worth your salt at all, you're going to have enemies. Jesus is saying, I'm disappointed that the world cannot hate you. I'm disappointed that you have so many friends. I'm disappointed that you don't have enough character to put up with somebody disliking you. You need a little backbone. You need to stand up and say, look, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. I don't live like that. I repented of that. I used to be that way, but I stopped. Amen. I think it's over there in Isaiah 55. He said, let the wicked forsake his thoughts. Forsake his thoughts. Has God changed your mind? I mean, I think if you get saved, it's going to change your political philosophy. I think it'll change the philosophy of business. I think it'll change your attitude for everything. I think it'll change your attitude about your friends. You need to be careful where you think that you can just add Jesus and not change anything. Don't want to get too radical about it, because what Jesus is saying is the world needs to hate you. You've got to have some problem with this world. There's got to be some conflict. And let me tell you something. All over the world hates Christianity, real Christianity. There's an awful lot of Christianity around us that the world doesn't hate at all. But the world hates real Christianity. Communist China hates Christianity. The mullahs in Iran and Saudi Arabia, they hate Christianity. Don't be fooled by all of them talking about how we're all going to get along and we all are a peaceful faith. They don't get along with Christians. And you can't get along with them. You've got to tell them this is the way, this is what the Bible said. And if you don't tell them that, you haven't told them the truth. The Bible says this is the way God is, and God is not compromising. Now, what that means for you? You're not saved? What are you going to hang on to? What is it that you're not willing to give up to be saved? You just decide. What is it that you're not willing to give up in order to be saved? Because if there's anything, you won't be saved. Is there something? Is there something you're not willing to give up? You're not willing to give up your tradition? You're not willing to give up your virgins? You're not willing to give up your religion? You're not willing to give up your friends? You're not willing to give up your fornication? Is there something you're going to hold off and say, no, I'm not going to give this up? Then you'll lose your soul. Jesus says the world can't hate you. So disappointed in them because the world can't hate them. I think about those brothers of Jesus. And I think Jesus is saying, I love you and I want you to be saved, but I'm so disappointed in you because you're just so conformed to the world. You just fit in so well with them. I got to tell you, Jesus wants to save, but it's a matter of choosing between your world and Him. You give up your world and you accept Him. Let's pray. Every head bowed. Is there someone here that would say that I'm not saved, but I want to be saved? I have not given my life to Jesus Christ. There's something holding me back. But I want you to pray for me. I'll pray right now if you'll raise your hand. Someone in here that's not saved, that wants to be saved. You want me to pray for you right now? Just raise your hand. Lord, I know that You are right and that everything You do is good for us. And I know that You've loved us and You've taken care of us. Lord, You've given us every good thing. And I know You're worthy of all of our lives and everything we have. Thank You for saving me, Lord. Thank You for giving me Your gospel and showing me the truth, Lord. Thank You for all of these that are saved and that know You. Thank You for Your church and thank You for Your word. But Lord, we want to be pleasing to You. We want to be right with You. Make us right. Make us pleasing, Lord. Make us more dedicated. Make us less conformed to this world. Make it so that we can be pleasing to You. If there's someone here that does not know You as Savior, Lord, I ask You not to let them rest until they've given their lives to You. Bless Erica, Lord, and her life as a Christian. Bless her in her declaration of her faith in You. Bless us all, Lord, in all that we do today. And bring us back tonight with a good heart ready to serve and worship. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.